Father, have your perfect way in the going out of your word this morning. Let it accomplish your purpose and not return void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began a new series of messages. If you were here, you know about that. We began our series last week on the book of 2 Peter. Now, this letter would be Peter's very last letter to the church. He knew that his time on earth was short. So he wrote this letter to warn his fellow Christians about the danger of false teachers infiltrating the church. Now, he was also writing to encourage his fellow Christians to continue to grow in their faith and increase their knowledge of God's word. Now, in our study from last week, Peter reminded us that the forgiveness of our sin debt, our salvation, our eternal life, and even our faith itself are all gifts from God. As a matter of fact, he said, God has given us everything we need to live godly Christian lives. However, Peter went on to tell us that the only way we can take full advantage of these gifts that God has given us and truly live godly Christian lives is by increasing our knowledge of God's word and working toward Christian maturity. This is not something we can just sit back and it's going to happen by itself. Peter also gave us a list of Christian characteristics that should be present in our lives if we are going to grow toward Christian maturity. In that list, he said, these are the character qualities that should be present in your lives in increasing measure. And in that list, he gave us faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now remember, he said, if you possess those qualities in increasing measure, you're going to be both productive and effective in your Christian walk. But if you don't possess these qualities, you are exactly like a blind man. A man who is nearsighted and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his sins. What exactly did that mean? What that meant was, if you don't possess these qualities that Peter talked about, you're going to be stuck as an immature Christian. You aren't going to have the same assurance of salvation as a mature Christian because you simply have not spent enough time studying God's word to be familiar with the precious promises that he gives to all of us who put our faith and trust in Christ. Now, we ended our message last week with Peter encouraging us to show proof of our faith. He sounds a lot like James here. He says, show proof of your faith by living productive Christian lives. He said, if you do that, you are going to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of welcome I want to receive when I get there. I want to receive a rich welcome. Remember those verses that we talked about last week? When we appear before the Lord, we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will put thee in charge of many things. Enter thou into thy master's joy. Now, brothers and sisters, if that's what you want to hear, then you have to possess these qualities in increasing measure. And more than anything else, you got to open your Bible and you got to study it once in a while. I want to see you here at church every Sunday, but you need more than just a 20, 25-minute sermon once a week if you're going to possess these qualities in increasing measure. And that brings us to our message today, which is entitled Witness and the Word. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Now, in this message, Peter is going to continue to encourage us to take his teaching as the straight-up gospel truth. He's going to remind us that he was a firsthand witness to the events of the life of Jesus. He's also going to give us proof that the Word of God is trustworthy. And he's going to do that by reminding us that everything the Old Testament prophets said about the first coming of Jesus has already been fulfilled. Now, if everything they already prophesied about the first coming of Jesus happened, we know it's true, but we've got every single reason to believe that everything these prophets told us about the second coming, the return of Jesus, is going to be true as well. Now today we begin with verse 12 of chapter 1. Here's what Peter says. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Now remember, we said last week that Peter wrote this letter somewhere around the year 66 or 67. And according to church history, he was sentenced to death and he was murdered for his faith in the year 68. So what Peter is telling his readers here is, look, I know that you're already familiar with the fundamental biblical truths that you're saved only because Jesus paid your sin debt on the cross. I know you're familiar with that, but as long as I'm here, I'm going to continue to remind you of these basic truths so that when false teachers come after I'm gone and they try to lead you astray, you're not going to fall victim to them because you're going to know the truth. See, he wanted them to continue to stay mindful of the basics of the Bible. This is the same exact philosophy that a good athletic coach has when he's training his athletes. A coach, even when he's training athletes that have become really good, he still wants them to practice the basic fundamentals of the sport. They continue to get better and hone their skills by practicing the basic fundamentals. It's the same thing in our Christian walk. See, probably almost every one of us here, we're familiar with the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. We know that the only reason that we're saved by what? By God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the basics of what the Bible teaches. But friends, we should never get bored hearing about that or talking about that. These are the basics of the faith that we've got to build every other part of our Christian life on. Now, in verses 13 and 14, Peter says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus has made clear to me. Once again, we see Peter making a reference here that he knows his earthly life is soon going to be over. He calls his body a tent. Now, the Apostle Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:1. He says this, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. You see, this ties in not only with the scripture reading here in a minute, we're going to get to that part, but it ties in with the song that we sang at the very beginning. These bodies that we live in, they're fragile. These bodies are flimsy like a tent, man. Now, if you don't believe that, go ahead and go uptown, try crossing 159 in front of a grain truck, and let me know how your tent holds up, friend. It's not going to hold up very well, is it? These bodies are only temporary. See, both Peter and Paul knew when they came to the end of their earthly lives, they knew that they were about to set their earthly bodies aside. They didn't have any fear of that because they were looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns and all those who have died, believing in Jesus, will rise from the dead. They will receive new glorified bodies that are indestructible and eternal. These bodies that we have now, they're only temporary, friends. Eventually, they're going to wear out and break down. Now, some of you older saints, you know I'm telling the truth right now. Paul calls this new body that we're going to receive, this glorified body, he calls it an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. You see, in that day, there's not going to be any such thing as arthritis, diabetes, cancer. Friend, you're not even going to need reading glasses. Your body is going to work perfectly, and it's going to work perfectly forever. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. Now, what does Peter mean in verse 14 when he says, I know I'm soon going to put this earthly tent aside as Jesus Christ has made clear to me? What does he mean there? Well, in order to understand this, we've got to go back into the Gospel of John into chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. At this particular time, Jesus has already been crucified. He has now risen from the dead. All the apostles have gathered around Jesus. He's talking to them after his resurrection. He pulls Peter to the side and he says, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, You dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. The Apostle John, he says, Jesus told this to Peter to indicate what kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And according to church history, around the year 68, Jesus' words to Peter were fulfilled because Peter did indeed stretch out his hands and they were nailed to a cross as Peter was crucified for his faith. And according to church history, Peter actually requested to be crucified upside down because he felt that he was not worthy to die in the same manner as the Lord Jesus. Now, when Peter wrote this letter, he was getting to be a fairly old man. Jesus told him these things would happen when he was old, so he knew his time was growing short. That's why the book of 2 Peter is referred to as Peter's swan song. This letter is basically his deathbed statement. Now, I want to tell you, when a man is on his deathbed, pay attention, because he is likely to say something that is pretty important. In the years that I've been affiliated with this church, going back many years when I made visits with Pastor Leroy, a long time before I was even in Bible college, we've been there on several occasions to watch somebody go home and meet their Lord and Savior. And one thing I can tell you is many times people have a moment of clarity right before they pass on. Many times somebody who wasn't really known for speaking the truth while they were alive, when they speak their last words, they're speaking the truth. If you look at the Bible, you will see that the Bible gives special attention to the deathbed statements of folks. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob calls his sons around him. He blesses them. He gives a prophecy about all 12 of his boys. And all of those prophecies have been fulfilled. When Moses was told that he would not enter the promised land, but that God would call him home from Mount Nebo, he gathered all of the 12 tribes of Israel. He gave them his final instructions, and he blessed them. Some years later, when Joshua, the new leader of all the Israelite tribes, when he was about to die, once again, he gathered the entire nation. He challenged them to follow God, and he gave them the testimony of his life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When King David knew he was near death, he called in his son Solomon, the one who would replace him upon the throne of Israel. He gave his son advice on how to lead the nation, and he encouraged him to build a great temple to the Lord God Almighty. In the New Testament, on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he had the Last Supper with his apostles and he spoke to them. He clearly told them that he was going to die and that he would rise again from the dead. When the apostle Paul knew that his time was short, he wrote in the book of 2 Timothy, "The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearing." And friends, here we have the Apostle Peter saying, "I know that I will soon put aside this tent that I live in because Jesus has made it clear to me." I want to tell you again, when a man is near death, pay attention to what he says. Chances are it's going to be pretty important. Now in verse 15, Peter says, "Because my time is short, I want to make every effort to see that after my departure, you will remember these things." He's telling them the reason that he keeps reminding them about the foundational truths of the faith is because he wants to make sure they remember these truths after he's gone and the false teachers come and try to infiltrate the church. Now in verse 16, Peter's going to give us his testimony as an eyewitness to what he saw during the life of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he writes, "For we did not follow cleverly invented stories, nor did we when we told you about the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter's saying, look, man, we didn't make this stuff up. This didn't come from our imaginations. We were eyewitnesses. We were there. We saw this happen. Then he goes on to say, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came down from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now, we've got the biblical record of the incident Peter's talking about in all, well, not in all of the Gospels, but in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about this event. Now, we already looked at Matthew's testimony about this. That was our scripture reading. But we don't have just one biblical writer agreeing with what Peter says. We got three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say the same thing, and they agree with what Peter's about to tell us. We got three witnesses who agree with him. I'm pretty sure we can take his testimony at face value and be certain that he's telling the truth. According to the Gospels, remember what happened? Jesus went up on a high mountain. He took three apostles with him, Peter, James, and John. And as they were watching, Jesus was transfigured before them. That means his appearance was changed. These three apostles were given a preview of what Jesus will look like when he returns to this earth in his glorified resurrection body. Matthew tells us that Jesus' face shined as bright as the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Mark says that his clothes became brighter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And Luke says that his clothes were as bright as flashes of lightning. Now, if that wasn't enough to throw these guys into heart failure, they look up and suddenly, there on the mountain talking to Jesus is Moses and Elijah. This is proof beyond the shadow of a doubt, friends, that the death of our physical bodies is not the end. By the time Jesus walked on this earth, it had been more than 800 years since the prophet Elijah had been caught up to heaven in a whirlwind. It had been 1,200 years since Moses died. That was before Jesus even was born on this earth. Those guys had been gone for hundreds and hundreds of years, and yet here they are, alive and well, standing toe-to-toe with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John saw it all. They saw it all. Now, Mark tells us that Peter was so scared, he didn't know what to say. Have you ever known one of those people that when they get nervous or scared, they can't really be quiet? They just kind of ramble on? Well, that's what Peter did. He didn't know what to say, so he just pipes up and goes, oh, Lord, it's a good thing that we're here. How about I put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah? And the scriptures say that while he was still speaking, a bright cloud surrounded them, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Friends, this was the voice of God the Father letting everybody know that Jesus Christ was his beloved Son. Now, when Peter, James, and John heard that voice from God Almighty, they fell down on their faces. And then Jesus came over and he put his hand on them and he said tenderly to them, get up, guys. Come on. You don't have to be afraid, fellas. Get on up. And when they looked up, Jesus was standing there by himself, and he had returned to his regular appearance. Then as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus said, don't you fellas tell anybody about what you have seen until after I have risen from the dead. You keep this under your hat until after I've been resurrected. And they did that. But by this time, Peter says, you know what? I got to let folks know about what I saw. And that's what he does here. He wants to make sure we know that his testimony is 100% biblical truth. Now that Peter has given us his eyewitness account, he's going to remind his readers that the Old Testament prophets foretold all these events about Jesus hundreds of years before he was born, and all of them have come true. He wants us to know we can trust what the Bible teaches. Now, how do we know that? Because like I told you at the beginning of this message, everything the prophets told us about the first coming of Jesus, he would be born of a virgin. He would be born in the town of Bethlehem. all of those many, many prophecies, over 300 of them, they were all fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. We know that if they were right about those things, we've got every reason to believe that what they teach us about the Lord's second coming is true as well. In verse 19, Peter says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain." When he says the words of the prophets have been made more certain, that means, like I just said, we know that what they told us was certainly true because it's already happened. Then Peter goes on to say, "You would do well to pay attention to the words of the prophets as if their words were like a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now, that's a pretty deep verse. We're going to get into what exactly he's talking about. Peter says the words of the prophets are like a light shining in the darkness. Most of you know that this world is an evil and a very dark place. Most folks are living in rebellion against God. They're seeking only to satisfy their sinful desires, but the word of God, it brings light into this dark world so we can clearly see the path that leads to eternal life. This is exactly why our Pioneer Club verse that our kids say every single week is so important. Psalm 119, 105. What's it say? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God is just like a bright light that shines through the darkness. And if you have it in your heart, it's going to help you find your way through this dark world. Peter tells us to stay true to the word of God until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. That's a reference to the second coming of Jesus. When he returns to this earth, when he returns, it's going to be like a new day dawning, and the day is going to last forever. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus himself says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Now, I know we're about to wrap it up here, folks, but I know there are many today. I'm sure you work with many. You know many. You may be even related to some. They don't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. They say, "Oh, come on, man. You really believe that stuff the Bible teaches? Christianity ain't nothing but a religion for weak-willed people who need something to cling to make it through this life." But the entire Word of God, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament writers, and even the Lord Jesus himself all testify that he is coming again. And I don't believe that just because I need to cling to something to make it through this life. I believe that because I know in my heart it leads to eternal life. Now in verse 20, Peter says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scriptures came about by the prophet's own interpretation." That means the Old Testament prophets didn't come up with these ideas on their own. The things that they wrote about didn't just come from their imaginations. Well, somebody may ask, well, then where did their words come from? Well, friends, I'm glad you asked, because Peter gives us the answer to that in verse 21. He writes, "For prophecy never, never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That means that through the power of God's Holy Spirit, he inspired these men to say what he wanted them to say and write what he wanted them to write. That's how we can be confident that the Bible is the true word of God. Yes, God did use men to write the words down, but he himself is the author of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 testified to that as well. Those verses say that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm going to sum this up by saying, God has given us everything we need, beloved, to live productive and effective lives as Christians. And the key to it all is realizing that his word is the truth and then growing in our knowledge of that truth. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. Peter wanted his readers to know that and to believe it in their hearts. So when these false teachers came to town and tried to lead them astray, they would stand firm in the faith and be properly equipped for every good work God had called them to do. And I want to say, Pastor, I have the same prayer for each and every one of you, that you would stand firm in the faith, that you would continue to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God so that you might be thoroughly equipped for every good work God has prepared for you to do. Now, when we come back next week, Peter is going to warn us about the dangers of following false teachers who try to preach a different gospel. And he's also going to assure us that these false teachers will face a quick and certain destruction when they come before God and face his judgment. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth from your word. We thank you for the overwhelming abundance of evidence that proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible is most certainly your word. It is divinely inspired. There may be naysayers, Lord, who try to argue against you, but their arguments are futile. Father, we know and believe that you are the creator of all things. You are the Lord God Almighty. There is no other God but you. Father, we put our faith and trust in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We know that it's only because of what he did that we are forgiven of our sin and we have received eternal life. We thank you for that. I pray that you would motivate each and every man, woman, boy, and girl in this church to get deeper into your word, to have a desire to know you better. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.